Prepare the way of the Lord. In the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So when you think of the word wilderness, what comes to mind? It's okay, you can answer. Right. Somebody this morning said, wood. When you think of the word wilderness, perhaps you might think of empty space or vast fields of brush with no sight or sign of civilization. Or maybe it's caves and caverns that have been left unexplored. Or perhaps dunes that stretch on for miles. I remember being down in Kildubba Hills, North Carolina, where the Wright brothers were. There are dunes there where they worked on the first airplane. And it's just this vast wasteland. There's nothing there. It's a wilderness. Nothing built on them. But for me, when I think of wilderness, I think of the name Richard Proenneck. Ring a bell? Ring a bell? I will in a minute. Richard Proenneck. Some of you may remember him. He was the gentleman who is the focus of the PBS series Alone in the Wilderness. And he's the gentleman who lived in the wilderness lands of Alaska for 30 years. And he using 8mm tape, he videoed and chronicled his 30 years with diaries and journals and these little tapes that he would do, films that he would do. And so his journals and films and clips have been made into books and movies. So the PBS series every once in a while will show the first original film that they did, was called Alone in the Wilderness. He's amazing. Everywhere, these videos give you a peek into what it's like to live in the wilderness. There was no one around. And he built, the first films are of him building his log cabin by hand with no machinery. No electric tools, no backhoes, no chainsaws, just hand-powered tools, many of which he made by himself, for himself, while out there. The footage of him building his fireplace, if you ever get a chance to watch that one, that's really good. The way he designed it and gathered the stones and brought them to where his cabin was, he's just amazing. His self-sufficiency is astounding. And for me, his disconnect from the pressures of society speaks volumes to his character, that he was able to do that for those many years. He actually didn't come back into civilization until the age of 82, because the extreme cold and the physical challenges of living that way became too much for him. He went to live with his brother for the last 3 years of his life. And he passed away in 2003, and his cabin was donated to the National Park System. It's now part of the National Park in Alaska, where he lived. Richard Proenneck was a man known for his eccentric lifestyle. There's another man we heard about today who was also known for an unusual way of life. It's John the Baptist. The mission of John the Baptist can be summarized in one word, preparer. His sole mission was to prepare a people for the coming Messiah. Very focused. But just who was this man and why was he so unusual? Now, Luke doesn't tell us much, but Mark and Matthew talk about John the Baptist coming from the wilderness, strangely dressed in his camel hair coat and eating locusts and wild honey, the dietary fare usually found used by the poorer elements of society. He lived in a barren region of rugged hills and valleys, away from the cities and the vast hordes of people. He was quite a contrast to the ruling powers of the day. Luke doesn't tell us much about that. Instead, Luke chooses to quote a longer passage from Isaiah after introducing John the Baptist. You heard it this morning. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And it goes on. But this passage is fit for a man who was sent to prepare the way. Interestingly, though, in today's gospel, we have Luke first rambling off that list of important people in power, seven of them, actually, if you count them, all of those in authority. And yet the word of God comes to John, the son of Zechariah, out in the wilderness, away from everyone. It's like Luke wants his readers to notice that God doesn't come to the obvious. God doesn't pick those with the most visibility or the most power. He picks those with the purest heart. I can imagine all that time in the wilderness for John, God had become a companion to him, his confidant, his teacher. He was the last of the Old Covenant prophets. Just a few chapters later in Luke, His cousin Jesus places John among the greatest men in all history. In the desert, John came to know God better than people. When God fully owned his heart and allegiance, John was ready. What do you suppose this kind of desert hermit life can do to a person? More than likely, it produces someone who really doesn't care what civilized people think of them. He didn't structure his life in relation to societal norms and expectations. So when he burst upon the scene as a desert preacher, his words were probably unsophisticated, blunt, and hard-nosed. But that didn't matter. He came to prepare the way, and that was a message that was difficult for many. John the Baptist came to preach, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And let me say this, that this baptism he was preaching was not about getting to heaven. He was telling people how to clean up their lives, how to prepare the way and be ready when the Messiah came. He was telling people that the King is coming and that they needed to get ready. He traveled the wilderness region on both sides of the Jordan with a message containing essentially the same two concepts that Jesus preached, repentance and forgiveness. And how lucky we are for that. The desert for John is a place of insight, free of distractions, a place for him to cry out in the wilderness. And from the wilderness, God sent his beloved people, the most unlikely of persons, a strange and unrefined roving preacher who captivated them with his shameless calls to holiness and his promise that the kingdom of hope and love was about to begin. Luke begins his story this morning by making it clear that God is at work in unexpected ways. The word of God does not come to any of the people you would have expected, not the high priests, who alone can enter the Holy of Holies, not the bigwig governors and the power politicians, not even the Roman emperor, who exercises life and death power over millions, not to the holy city Jerusalem, site of the temple, not to a provincial capital or even to imperial Rome, mistress of the world at the time. The priest in his temple, the governor in his palace, the emperor in the heart of imperial Rome, each one thought he was the center of his own little world. The word of God does not hit the expected target directly. It doesn't land at the center. It doesn't fall or go where you'd expect it to. Rather, it comes to this one guy in the desert, a badly dressed preacher with a stern message, who doesn't know when to pipe down or play the game. When you think about it, though, does the word of God ever come from expected places? When we deliberately look for it, do we find it? How many times do you find yourself saying, now, I need it now, give me the word, tell me what to do, guide my way, right now? And often it comes when you're not expecting it. For me, the word of God comes in the form of friends and family and co-workers, people I don't even know sometimes, certainly people in this church. It comes when I'm waiting in line or sitting in class or maybe out to dinner from a stranger who stops by our table with a message. And it comes from wild people. People who, with a listening ear or an open heart, can change my perspective with a simple sentence or two. People like John, wilderness voices, they receive the truth of God and transmit it. On this second Sunday of Advent, we hear how John the Baptist preached out in the wilderness. He called the people of God to prepare the way for the Lord, to get the road ready for the coming of the Lord. Make it straight and level and smooth. He calls us now, this Advent, this season, the season that's about preparation, but in a different sort of way than buying stocking stuffers and pie ingredients. Of course, now you know, I am not saying that is bad. I enjoy all of that stuff. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm just here to remind you, the next 2 weeks, 3 weeks, that John the Baptist calls us to prepare for a new sort of world order, one in which Jesus and his love lasts forever. During this Advent season, we're called to prepare ourselves, to look at our own roadways, to see what obstacles are in our way. The gospel reading from today is urging us to make smooth the rough places in our lives, fill in the hollows, make low the mountains and hills that would prevent us from welcoming Jesus into our hearts and our lives. On the second Sunday of Advent, may we be reminded to make room in our hearts and in our lives to allow the Holy Spirit to bring us the peace, love, and awareness of our Savior.